also been awarded the certificate of favored brand by customers. This wouldn't be possible without adhering to strict national and international food safety and production management standards. Following such standards has helped it maintain its export share in the global food market. With years of experience, this company has grown such that it provides thousands of employment opportunities, both directly and indirectly. It also has thousands of agencies and stores all over the country. Plus, its products can also be purchased online. As part of its future vision, this company is looking to increase its market share both domestically and abroad. It also has long-term plans to increase production and improve the production process for efficiency. The Iranian food industry has taken giant strides away from its traditional production methods. Industry participants say using food sciences and new technologies has helped the food industry grow faster than before. Never more than now has food been more accessible. In fact, it only requires a touch of a few buttons to receive it at home. Therefore, food packaging is a critical part of the production. Over the last decade, there has been a great emphasis on developing packaging for the food industry. This is because Iran indigenized many machines needed to process and produce food items such as deli meats, beverages, pickles, and so much more. Proper packaging also increases shelf life, which is important for consumers. Previously, food items such as spices and dairy products were purchased bulk from customers abroad due to a lack of packaging. While exporting items in bulk has benefits, it's not as profitable as selling prepackaged foodstuff. So, in addition to adding value to raw products such as meat, companies have also designed attractive packaging to contain food in more manageable portions. Such a strategy increases not only product quality, but also food safety, which helps producers meet international export standards. This trend also helps companies with branding and has created job opportunities for designers. As you probably already know, the food industry is heavily dependent on production in the agriculture sector. So it's no surprise that the agriculture sector holds the pulse of national food security and food exports. Plus, it is one of the only sectors that has been barely impacted by the US-imposed sanctions and the global coronavirus outbreak. That was horrible. We looked at some figures from the Ministry of Agriculture to see how this sector is doing. Last year, around 6 million tons of agricultural and foodstuff products were exported. Trade of these products raked in roughly $4 billion. Pistachio, saffron, and confectionery products topped the export charts in value during that period. Other agriculture sectors, such as livestock, poultry, and aquaculture, have also generated millions of dollars in exports. Last year, nearly 450,000 tons of these items were sent to markets in neighboring regions, worth $500 million. Agriculture accounts for 8% of the country's gross domestic product. It might be interesting to know that around half of Iran's total non-oil trade comes from this sector. That's all based on data from Iran's Ministry of Agriculture. According to Iran's Customs Administration, the total non-oil trade value rose nearly 40% last year. Over 120 million tons of non-oil products worth $72 billion were traded with other countries in that period. Meanwhile, the government has implemented measures to encourage the development of agriculture. One trend this sector is witnessing is the application of smart technologies for the cultivation and harvest of various products. There has also been a boom in developing greenhouses and green practices to preserve natural resources. The word plastic was initially used to describe pliable and easily shaped objects.
However, it only recently became a name for a category of materials called polymers. Such materials are abundant in nature. Take cellulose, for example. It's the material that makes up the cell walls of plants. However, synthetic polymers are a more recent invention of the last 150 years. These come from the plentiful carbon atoms found in fossil fuels. Since then, they have become an integral part of the industry, technology, and even various sciences.
We will explore Iran's plastic and polymer productions. We will also check out some of its downstream markets and their contributions to the national economy. These days, we use more plastic than ever before. It's terrible. So where does this material come from? And what goes into making this stuff? Let's find out.
Our quest for answers led us to a company specializing in making various polymer products. Parsa Polymer Sharif was established some 20 years ago and is a knowledge-based company that was born in the research department of the University of Sharif. As a leading advanced polymer compound manufacturer, it makes various products essential to everyday living. It produces compounds based on commodity thermoplastic resins like PP, PE, and the famous PET, or PET. It also engineers resins like PVC and so much more. This knowledge-based company is a major supplier of raw materials to many industries. Some include original equipment manufacturers in the automotive market and PVC pipe producers in the construction industry. Over the years, this company has helped Iran save millions on products that would otherwise be imported. This firm has three main functions: research and development, innovation center, and production. It also has a brand new line for researching and producing biodegradable polymers for the packaging industry. Most of the raw materials needed for production are domestically purchased. When this stuff enters the company, it is first tested and graded based on its quality. Then, according to its intended use, the raw material is formulated and sent to machines for production.
Machines used in the polymer industry utilizes some of the most advanced machinery for production. The extruder is one of the most commonly used machines. They play a central role in plastic production. Extruder lines are the largest converters of plastics worldwide. Some of these machines can be domestically manufactured while others are still imported.
Its products are all tested in its well-equipped research and development lab. The various granules and resin compounds undergo over a dozen tests while being analyzed for quality here. Also, new product formulas are created in this highly technical research and development department. Through these facilities, the company is expanding its product portfolio. Products made here are produced along the lines of exports. So, national and international quality standards are implemented during the production processes. This means the quality of products found here doesn't just match international standards, they go beyond the quality of competing foreign brands in the international arena. The headquarters of this company is located in Sharif University Advanced Technologies Incubator. Owing to this, it has strong relations and collaborations with the scientific community. It has also been awarded for its contributions to the scientific and industrial sectors over the past years. This knowledge-based company also exports its products. The company has a unique future vision strongly intertwined with sustainable business development. This is partly due to its forward-thinking and social and environmental responsibility outlook.
Now, polymers are the primary materials that build many other products. Plastic items have different polymer formulations depending on their application. The majority of polymers made in Iran are domestically consumed. Some of its biggest customers are in the construction sector. Also, plastic is extensively used in the medical industry and transportation.
Almost everything around us is either made of plastic or has some plastic component. Moreover, plastic has played a central role in the development of the medical industry over the past 60 years. These materials are used to create hemodialysis machines, disposable needles, IV drips, and testing equipment vital to modern medicine. Plastics have also had a considerable impact on developing high-quality prosthetics. The National Medical Device Directorate estimates that Iran's share in the global medical device market will reach well over $7 billion in the next 3 years. PVC materials are also largely used in Iran's construction industry. For example, Iran's Doors and Windows Manufacturers Association estimates the domestic demand for PVC doors and windows is around 35,000 tons annually. This is partly due to the current residential construction boom in the country. The home appliance industry is also another mammoth customer of the polymer industry. Based on figures from the Ministry of Industry, Mining and Trade, Iran has doubled its production in this sector over the last 3 years. In 2021, around 15 million home appliance units were produced, with exports soaring to roughly $140 million. So, polymer production is key in expanding many manufacturing industries, which have raked in large amounts of foreign revenue for the country.
Well, I believe it is that time of the show where I should take a little break and pass the action over to my good friend and colleague out there on the field. Take it away.
Despite all the advancements in technology and the problems it has solved, food security is one it hasn't. In fact, it is becoming more and more of an issue beyond the countries that have always been grappling with it. One solution is to, well, end inflation and the global economic crisis, but that's hardly a solution. There's no end in sight with that. But another way is to use technology to make things more efficient. We wouldn't be needing more land because we're not getting it thanks to desertification of more and more land. We also wouldn't be needing more water because we're also not getting it, also thanks to desertification. We would actually need less of both if only we could manage our resources better.
Iran has some potential for farming and agriculture, and that's a massive understatement if you've ever heard one. But we could definitely do with some improvements, some innovations in the field, especially with irrigation, because, well, we've been experiencing some drought and some water shortages a little bit more than what climate change would warrant. And that's why we're here to check out a smart greenhouse that believes has the answer, that the shakeup that the industry needs to be a lot more efficient, especially with water, plus some extra goodies. So stay tuned to this episode of The Bazaar to check out what they've been able to come up with.
About that efficiency, greenhouses can help provide that by creating a controlled environment that, while it could be much smaller than a field, it can yield higher quality produce and more produce per acre. Greenhouses can protect the crops and vegetables from extreme weather conditions, pests, or really any other external threat. The parameters that are controlled in a greenhouse are light, ventilation, humidity, and temperature. This would allow the farmers to create the kind of optimal micro-ecosystem that would eventually lead to them growing healthier, tastier, more nutritious, and, you know, better-looking produce.
What you will find in this smart greenhouse are tomatoes, cherry tomatoes, bell pepper, and cucumbers. There are certain types of fruits and vegetables that are preferred to be used in greenhouses, for example, the ones that I just mentioned. And there are certain types of crops that are not optimal for greenhouse use, for example, wheat and rice. I mean, look at all this vertical space that will be wasted if you were to plant wheat in here. So, but that's just some information about greenhouses in general. What makes this particular greenhouse unique and smart is that all of the parameters that need to be kept in check in a greenhouse are all monitored and manipulated remotely through the cloud and Internet of Things, instead of some worker or some farmers coming in and out of the greenhouse to manipulate things manually. That's the smart aspect of it in a nutshell. But to find out more information about the smartness of this greenhouse, let's hear from some of the experts here.
In this greenhouse, we measure all essential parameters for the plants, like temperature, moisture, CO2, ambient light, the water parameters, and the moisture of the roots, using the available sensors and control them with the actuators and the smart control unit. And also remotely control it via Internet of Things. With properly controlling the climate and the irrigation system, we increase the productivity up to 30% and decrease the water consumption by up to 40% comparing other hydroponic greenhouses in our country. And in the next step, we are trying to recycle the drained water of the irrigation system and pass it through some filters and put it back again into the irrigation system in order to further decrease the water consumption. And also, we are developing a robotic harvester, including a mobile-based manipulator, soft gripper, and vision system equipped with artificial intelligent algorithm in order to detect the ripe crops and pick them in the proper time.
1% of the world's water resources are fresh water, and most of it, in fact, 70% of it, is used in agriculture. What we choose to do with that tiny, finite reserve is a responsibility that we need to bear. Greenhouses can control the irrigation of plants. You may have sophisticated plumbing systems in the ground or in the cocopeats, as you will see, to prevent overwatering, which can promote rots and fungal diseases, and reduce evaporation, saving huge amounts of water in the process. There is even the option to recycle the runoff water and put it back into the system to further save up on water. The great thing about this particular smart greenhouse is that you don't need to be born into a farmer family that has thousands of acres of land to make this a viable option to you. You can own land as small as 100 square meters and it would still be a financially viable option for you. Especially since after the initial installation phase and the setup process, you won't be needing much manpower to control the environment.
Interest has been shown in this smart greenhouse by certain countries, especially in Africa, such as Kenya, Niger, and Ethiopia. The idea, and of course the working proof of the idea, really has the potential to shake up the industry. And if it catches on, it can only mean good things for the farmers and the food sector in general. Thank you for staying tuned to another episode of Bazaar.
Many thanks for that wonderful report. Now for our final portion of the program, let's check out some news and trends in the food and agriculture industries and some of its related trades. Each year, millions of tons of food go to waste. That's awful. Now a United Nations report shows that Iranians have the lowest food waste per capita in the West Asian region.
The report was put together by the Food Waste Index from the UN's Environment Programme. It shows that regardless of income, every Iranian throws away an average of 70 kilograms of food per year. This is below the global average set at nearly 80 kilograms. Food is mainly wasted in three areas: homes, food services, and retail. Household food waste accounted for the highest at 60% of this total.
The agriculture sector is shifting towards technology to realize a new generation of agriculture in the country. Iranian knowledge-based companies have developed dozens of technological products in this field.
The Vice Presidential Office for Science and Technology says some 120 technologies have already been produced by 30 knowledge-based companies. These items are now being integrated into the industry. The products cover everything from cultivation to harvest and sales of crops and play an essential role in the productivity and sustainability of crops.
Agriculture is one of the fields in which nanotechnology has been able to develop. Over 50 widely used nano products have been launched in this sector this year alone.
The potential of nanotechnology in agriculture is high.
Over 7,000 knowledge-based companies in the country are actively manufacturing a wide range of domestically needed products. Roughly 260 companies of this total are active in agriculture, biotechnology, and the food industry.
Well, that brings us to the end of our show today. I've been Samson Sees. Sees you in the next bazaar.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear listeners, my very dear sisters. Welcome to Muslim Lady. The month of Muharram is already there, so I offer my condolences to every single one of you, and of course, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And I hope wherever you go and a single teardrop gathers in your eye, you do not forget us from your prayers. And I hope you will get enough of benefits from this month. Keep praying and thinking at the very same time in order to broaden your insight. So today, since it is Muharram, we are going to have some discussion upon the women who participated in this story that created Muharram, actually. The women who have been taken to Karbala with Imam Hussein alayhi salam. This is Asma, your humble host, and here with me I have my very dear sister, Sister Sadiqah. Assalamu alaikum, sister, and welcome to Muslim Lady.
Wa alaikum salam, and thank you so much for having me. It's an absolute pleasure to be here.
Of course, same in here. Well, sister, just before we start, can you please give us a very short introduction about your field of study?
Yes, so I have just finished my bachelor's equivalent in the field of jurisprudential studies.
Mm-hmm.
So we look at the way laws are derived, Islamic laws are derived, and the different principles that go into deriving a law.
Interesting.
And I've just started my master's program. So I've just started my master's equivalent program.
Yeah.
I'm into the same field, which looks at how laws are derived and how the Quran and the traditions and different principles are used to derive a specific law.
Very interesting, actually. Loads of luck. I wish you loads of luck.
Thank you.
I hope you do great in whatever you're doing. So, sister, today we're going to talk about the women who participated in Karbala and the fact that Imam Hussein took these women with him into a battlefield.
Exactly. So, based on the research that I did, the reading that I did around this subject,
mm-hmm.
first, it is a lot of the people kept on telling Imam Hussein not to take his women with him. There are a lot of books written on this subject as
exactly,
to why
yeah.
Imam Hussein chose to first go off to Karbala anyways, and then why he chose to take the women with him. Now, if you look at the political surrounding of that time, Imam Hussein was first threatened with murder. He was going to be killed within Medina itself if he refused to give the oath of allegiance to the ruler of the time, Yazid.
Exactly, yeah.
So Imam Hussein, in order to not be killed within Medina, moves towards Mecca. But he takes his family with him and his women specifically. Again from Mecca, there's again a threat of his killing, so again he leaves. Now at that time, the people of Kufa have invited him. Kufa is a city in Iraq. And they had invited him, telling him that we are here for you. We want you to come and preach to us. And
yeah.
if you do not, you're not working according to your responsibility.
And so much of people wrote those letters.
Yeah, exactly. We have numbers that say up to 18,000 people signed those
Which
letters.
Which is a huge number in that time.
And it is a very huge number. And Imam Hussein took all these letters with him.
Thank you.
Now, if we look at the political time, it was a time where people were more concerned about their own stomachs and their own peace, state of peace, rather than religion. Religion had completely disintegrated.
Yeah,
right?
That's why actually Imam Hussein alayhi salam started to move to teach the people about the basics of the Islam.
Exactly. So when we look at the whole history, we see that Imam Hussein, from what I have concluded, is that when Imam Hussein took his women with him, he was basically showing them step by step what's happening. They were getting a first-hand view of history and politics surrounding that time. You see, to hear politics is different than to see it firsthand. Yeah. So when the women accompanied Imam Hussein in every step, so they saw what happened in Medina, they see what happens in Mecca. In Mecca, you had a lot of people coming to Imam Hussein. Some were well-wishers, and some were only concerned with their own power. Like we have Abdullah ibn Zubair.
Yeah.
Whose only role was to drive Imam Hussein from Mecca so he could get rulership over Mecca.
Yeah.
So these women are looking in the history, they're looking at politics building over time, so they're able to understand why Imam Hussein is doing what he's doing, because this is going to be very important in the future.
So it's actually working as a justification for all those women.
It is, yes, it is working to show these women are learning and they're seeing history firsthand, mm-hmm. because they're going to carry this forward. They're going to narrate these historical instances.
That's
in the future.
Point. Yes, they're going to be the narrator of these stories.
Exactly. Then Imam Hussein from Mecca to Kufa, there are many places where he stops and he meets different people. Some of these people he meets are people from Kufa who deny that they wrote the letters to the Imam while they have the signatures in them.
Yeah.
So Imam, the reason Imam Hussein even has those letters, he throws it in front of them and tells them, you wrote these letters to me. You're denying it now. These women are seeing this, okay? Now let's get to Karbala, right? The army of Imam Hussein. It wasn't not really an army. The few companions and family of Imam Hussein are barricaded from the water. And they're not allowed to have access to water for up to 3 days. Then the day of the battle comes, right? So Imam Hussein, none of the imams ever, if they had a war, they never went to the battle themselves. So that day, Imam Hussein goes to the battle. Again, he tells them, you wrote letters to me. And he calls these people by the names. And boldly, courageously, these people reply, we did not write letters to you. Well, those letters are with Imam Hussein. Now, the women are seeing this, okay? The women don't have a role as yet. Yeah. Right now, they're witnesses to these events. Their role now starts after Karbala ends, right? So they did have a role in those battles, right? They did have a role as encouraging. We do have history where Imam Hussein had his six-month-old baby, when his six-month-old baby was killed because Imam Hussein took him to the battlefield to ask for water since he was almost dying of thirst. When he goes back to the tent, it is said that his mother actually went to the end of the tent so Imam Hussein would not feel ashamed.
Yeah.
So these women had this role. They understood the role of the Imam, right?
They were strong.
They were strong and they understood the complete role that the Imam played, right? So they had cognizance of the Imam, which is more important than anything that we need when it comes to understanding why Imam Hussein did what he did. Let's leave Karbala. Now the real role of the women start. They are made into captives.
So until now we got that they had to take part in this journey in order to be a
witness.
Proof and also in order for them to be the narrator of this story.
To narrate and witness because they needed to learn the political circumstances of the time. You see that the people who wrote the letters to the Imam are now denying it. So you can see how history is changing. They're doing one thing, but they're denying it.
Yeah.
If the women were not there to narrate, then perhaps these people would have allowed their lives to take over. You see, when Imam Hussein was killed and These women were captivated and taken all through whichever city they were taken through. They were introduced as those who were rebellious against the caliphate. Yeah. They were not introduced as the family of the Prophet. They were introduced as those who were rebellious. So they were trying to change history.
Yeah, to hide it, to hide the truth.
Yes. So Yazid and his army were trying to change history to completely hide the real identity of Imam Hussein. And this is where the women come in. So we know Hazrat Zainab alayhi salam, the daughter of Imam Ali, the sister of Imam Hussein, she delivers several sermons. We have two of her famous ones, one in the court of Ibn Ziyad in Kufa, and another one in the court of Yazid in Sham, which is to modern-day Damascus.
Both of which are very important.
Very important. When she goes
and
to Damascus...
And they played a great role. They enlightened many people.
Exactly. And they, when she gets into Kufa, and the people are crying, right? Because now they have been told that this is the family of the Prophet.
Yeah.
And she doesn't...
Now they get to know who they are facing.
Now they get to understand the result of the actions.
Mm-hmm.
She doesn't start off in any way. She starts off by saying, cry because you deserve to cry.
Okay.
Because you have done this with your own hands. You invited my brother and then turned against him.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm paraphrasing this. I'm not narrating the exact.
Yes, we can look
in other segments.
This is all that the time is giving us.
Yes, because of we can look into these sermons inshallah at a later time. Or people and anyone can easily read it because they have
been translated.
In English online. Then she starts to narrate the position and what they have done. And this sermon can be said to have made the people feel so remorseful that they started to actively work against overthrowing Yazid.
Yes, yes.
And we know within 3 years Yazid died, and particularly this event of Ashura led to the fall of the Umayyad dynasty.
Exactly. They wished the other way. They thought that they're going to destroy them fully and people would forget about them and all. But the lectures of Lady Zainab did a great deal of job.
Yes. And then she goes to Sham. Now, it's not only Hazrat Zainab who delivered. We actually have narrations that Imam Sajjad, the other son of Imam Hussein, delivered.
Yeah.
We have some that say the other daughters of Imam Hussein delivered their own sermons. So each one of them had their own sermons that they delivered, telling the people what they have brought upon themselves and what they've done to the family of the Prophet.
Yeah, that's
Then she goes into Damascus, modern-day Damascus, which in those days was Sham. And she... Now, Yazid was the ruler who thought he had won over Imam Hussein. And and in that sermon, she proves to the people that the rulership of Yazid was illegitimate because of historical inferences that had happened, historical circumstances that had taken place in the past. And in this sermon, she proves how Yazid's rulership was illegitimate, exactly what Imam Hussein had tried to say at the start of his journey.
Yeah.
She completes it, and that's when the people start to realize that Yazid had no right to be in power. And that leads, this whole event then leads, as time goes on, it leads to the collapse of the Umayyad dynasty.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, dear audience, I think we're going to follow this session because there are plenty much of stories that the sister told us and we enjoyed it plenty much. Thank you for sharing that with us, sister. And thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us once more. I offer my condolences to you all for the month of Muharram and the sorrow of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And I ask you not to forget us in your prayers. Thank you for listening. Until another session, I bid you farewell.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity.
La ilaha illallah.
Muhammadur Rasulullah.
Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
My name is Sheikh Zaid Al Salami.
A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih Al Hayat, written by Ayatollah Al Uzma Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. How we are able to understand our daily routine as far as our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how we are able to not only attain sustenance and rizq, but also benefit on a spiritual, social, and moral level. The same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran mentions that He has divided the year into the Hijri year into 12 months, the same way as He has appointed certain times as holy, like Layal al-Qadr, for example. The same process of Almighty God allocating certain individuals and certain pieces of land on this earth as holy. We also understand that as far as our daily routine is concerned, it's important for us to find ways of improving the quality of that particular day. For example, the Quran says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatin mubarakah. We descended the Holy Quran, we descended it down on a holy, on a blessed night, on a sacred night. Which means, as I said, there are certain times where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kind of given it more significance. Then there are other times, as far as work is concerned, where we should not be working, where we should avoid working. As I will be discussing in a while during the week, you need to make sure that your Friday is a resting day. You need to make sure that your Friday is a spiritual day, a religious learning day. Yom Ashura, for example, the day of Ashura. We've mentioned the hadith before about how not so recommended it is for a person to work on Ashura day. So much so that our fuqaha say that it is makruh to work on Ashura day. However, if someone works on Ashura day and in him or her working on Ashura day, they are somehow disrespecting the sanctity of Ashura day, or they intentionally have no consideration for the significance of Ashura, that sad day, the day of mourning, the day of the tragedy of Karbala, then of course that would become haram. This is why the hadith says, "Man taraka as-sa'i fi hawa'ijihi yawm Ashura, qada Allah lahu hawa'ij ad-dunya wal akhirah." If someone stays away from pursuing their worldly matters as far as their sustenance on the day of Ashura, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fulfill all of their needs.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
وَمَنْ كَانَ يَوْمُ عَشُرَى يَوْمُ مُصِيبَتِهِ وَحُزْنِهِ وَبُكَائِهِ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَوْمَ فَرَحِهِ وَسُرُورِهِ. If you allocate, if you appoint Ashura day as the day of your musibah, the day of your calamity, the day of your sorrow, the day of your weeping, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make your day on judgment day a day of happiness and a day of prosperity. قَرَّتْ بِنَا فِي الْجِنَانِ عَيْنَهُ. Anyway, then here it's important, and we've mentioned this before, وَمَنْ سَمَّى يَوْمَ عَشُرَى يَوْمَ بَرَكَةٍ. If someone sees Ashura day as a day of barakah, as a day of earning some livelihoods, وَدَّخَرَ فِيهِ لِمَنْزِلِهِ, and Shay'an, and he saved some of that for his house, for his house expenses. لَمْ يُبَارَكْ لَهُ فِيمَا دَخَرَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give no barakah for what it is that he or she has kept. وَحُشِرَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَ مَعَ يَزِيدٍ. Of course, this sounds really, really extreme, doesn't it? That a person who works on Ashura day will be resurrected with Yazid and Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad and Umar ibn Sa'd. إِلَى أَسْفَلِ دَرَكٍ مِنَ النَّارِ. This hadith is in the well-known book, Uyun Akhbar al-Rida, Salamullahi alayhi. We can see that in our Islamic riwayat, there is that importance of knowing where we work, how we work, and what kind of benefit will there be for us. Not only financial benefit, our life should not rotate solely around us earning a living, but also whether that money is mubarak, whether it's blessed, whether I am morally excelling, whether I am spiritually improving. وَيْلٌ لِمَنْ سَاوَى يَوْمَهُ. Woe be upon someone whose 2 days are the same. So we need to have some kind of, if I could say, plan, schedule, routine, awareness of what we are planning to do, what we are doing, and when and where. You plan a trip. Did you look at whether this day is a good day or a bad day? You know, is the Qamar fil Aqrab? Is the and we all know about the significance of Al-Qamar fil Aqrab as far as traveling is concerned, as far as conducting marriage is concerned, as far as making big plans, for example. You know, moving a house. How much a hadith do we have from Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam about the whole adab, the whole etiquette of moving houses or purchasing houses or things like that? You know, that's, we need to put that into action. We need to make that a part of our lives. And we also need to help others and contribute to others. You know, someone, you hear that someone's getting married and you say to them, oh, by the way, I can check for you if it's a good day or if it's not a good day. Unfortunately, the problem here is a lot of people say, oh, well, we've already planned it and it's 10 months in advance. Well, doesn't matter. It falls on a shahada of one of the ma'sumeen. Doesn't matter. I'll lose my bond if I change the schedule or I change the appointment or I change the booking. Come on. We will continue on in our next episode. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, space spent in time.
Imam Hussein in the eyes of Sunni thinkers. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Imam Hussein's personality and movement has astounded every seeker of freedom from any creed. Many scholars and thinkers have spoken on Imam Hussein and the Epic of Ashura during the past 14 centuries. In a few episodes, we are going to dwell upon the words and views of four Sunni thinkers who love Hussein and have expressed their pure love in their works. Stay tuned, please. Abdulrahman al-Sharqawi was an Egyptian thinker, writer, journalist, poet, and dramatist. He was born in 1920 and was graduated in law in 1943. He worked as a lawyer for 2 years and then as an inspector for several years. This contemporary thinker then turned to writing dramas. Al-Sharqawi used to mix his dramas with poem. He wrote a piece on Imam Hussein, peace upon him, which was a brief account of the great epic of Ashura and the events after it. He has tried in the drama to express the political and social realities of his time and to show the way to resist against them. This way, he tries to make people understand the value of freedom and dignity. Al-Sharqawi believes that Imam Hussein, peace upon him, does not belong only to Shias, but to the whole mankind. He says, Hussein, peace upon him, is the martyr of religion and freedom. Not only Shias should be proud of him, but all free-spirited people in the world should take pride in his noble name. Al-Sharqawi was very successful in explicating Imam Hussein's personality and movement. He was among the Sunni writers who have conveyed the Imam's message beautifully to the reader. Perhaps one of the most beautiful parts of his dramas is related to the internal conflict of Hur, the commander of Ibn Ziyad's troops. Al-Sharqawi elaborately depicts Hur's verbal conflict with his senior commander, Umar Sa'd. Umar Sa'd asks him to stay without unsheathingly his sword. This way, he could keep his face among both groups. But Hur answers him that he couldn't serve two commanders and he wanted to choose between his conscience and his commander. The Egyptian thinker and dramatist Abdulrahman al-Sharqawi has tried in his poetical drama to show Imam Hussein's motive of his uprising against Yazid. He also tries to awaken his society through explicating Imam Hussein's character. He has versified some lines as if the Imam had told them. Part of his poems read, Remember me as you will find every virtue in me. I am the lonely who has been wronged. Now time has turned in a way that there remain only vices and praiseworthy virtues have perished. So remember me while courage has blended with idiocy and benefit has become the criterion for honesty and eloquence. Orators are like those who have failed to speak. When you behold silence against deception or witness submission to humility, do know that I will be beheaded again, and I will plunge in my blood thousands of times every day. Yes, they keep beheading me so long as a group is living in humility and disgrace. As long as a man like Yazid rules them and he does whatever he wishes, as long as the time is such, the martyr's wound will curse you as you have not learned his message. So reach the martyr's blood.
Thank you. As-salamu alayk ya Aba Abdullah.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
The words of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in dialogue.
صلى الله عليك يا أبو عبد الله.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima, the son of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, the grandson of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the beacon of light which guides towards independence and self-determination. The one who addresses Allah the Exalted on the day of Ashura, saying, "In so many difficulties and sorrows, matters which the heart cannot deal with, I have unburdened myself upon you and brought my grievances before you, O Allah." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his dialogues. Imam al-Hussein's response to Abu Hiram. O Aba Hiram, indeed, the Umayyads belittled my reputation, but I endured. They confiscated my property, but I endured. And they wanted to shed my blood, so I felt insecure and departed. By Allah, they shall slay me, and Allah shall make them completely deprived with a sharp sword over them. He shall make a person suppress them, the one who shall denigrate them so that they shall be lower than the people of Saba when their queen was a lady who was controlling their properties and their lives.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba. وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائي عليك مني.
Dear audience, now let's listen to some parts of زيارة الناحية المقدسة. Stay tuned.
وبقي الليل والنهار. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام على الحسين الذي سمحت نفسه بمهجته.
Peace be upon al-Hussein, who sacrificed himself up to the last drops of the blood of his heart.
السلام على من أطاع الله في سره وعلانيته.
Peace be upon him who obeyed Allah secretly and openly.
As-salamu ala man ja'ala Allah shifaa fi turbatih.
Peace be upon whom Allah placed a cure in the soul of his place of martyrdom.
As-salamu ala man al-ijabatu tahta qubbatih.
Peace be upon the one under whose dome answer to supplications is guaranteed.
السلام على من الأئمة من ذريته.